Again, good evening to everyone, and welcome. And let's look at To John. It has To John has formal characteristics of a true letter. It's one of the shortest books of the Bible, as is evident by the number of verses that we read, and it's not long at all. Its main purpose is to address the problem of itinerant false teachers, because their teaching denies that Jesus Christ has come in flesh. As we kind of really notice it as we read through this passage. It warns against sharing in their wicked work, accepting their beliefs, or helping them promote their teaching in any way. It echoes and mirrors many things said in 1 John, and it is possible that it is served, this letter, it served as a cover letter sent along with 1 John to greet a specific gathering of believers in John's care. So it's interesting, as I was reading through 1 John and through 2 John, how the texts are really quite intertwined. And it almost like seems at times like, what's the purpose in this intertwining? But it really is down to the fact that the letters have been possibly sent together. It would also appear that these letters are some of the latest writings of the New Testament, perhaps around 80, 85 AD. So the elder of the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So we can see from these verses that love frames the first three verses of this book. The elder here, Presbyteros, is very, very affectionate towards this congregation. It is widely accepted that it's likely that the elect lady here is the congregation addressed in the likeness of a woman, rather like Israel being called the daughter of Zion, or the church being called the bride of Christ. As we read these verses, we see the word truth. Now, truth here is Jesus himself. He called himself the truth in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, we read in John 14:6, when we are in close communion with Jesus. Any false teaching should closely contrast with us, and his life shine through us. These early Christians, they were in close communion with Jesus, and they, to them, the terms of the name of Jesus and the word truth itself were interchangeable, and it that shone through their lives, and really, John was very, very caring to write to them, and urge them to continue associating with this truth, and be very, very closely related to it. The Greek word for from, like as used in verse 3, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, is para. This word means side by side. There are other like expansions of this meaning in English, but really side by side, affirming the source and the personhood of the truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. So him, his name, and the truth are closely intertwined. Excuse me. This truth, it unites John, the elder and the writer of this letter, with the congregation as they share together in the Christian faith. This truth is a matter of unity and fellowship and not a personal conviction alone. It is a matter of personal conviction, but not exclusively. It's not just what it means to everyone individually, but how it serves to unite the group of people and their elder. So the John writes on saying, I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, in previous Sundays, we heard great and teaching and great amount of teaching about commandments and about unity, and that's been very, very helpful. Here, the exhortation to love one another may be suggesting to some extent that there may have been some discord in this group of believers. However, it, on the other hand, does say that some, for sure, are walking in truth. It doesn't mean that everyone's walking in truth, but for sure, the writer of this epistle, this letter, is delighted that some are walking in truth, and he must have heard that, like on the grapevine, that they are walking in truth, and he is expressing his delight with that. And he is urging the church, I beseech you, lady, not though I wrote a new commandment. He doesn't say that he's writing something new or whatever. He's reiterating the truth that has been known from the beginning and urging that the children love one another. Love is to walk in his commandments, in commandments of Jesus. How do we walk in those commandments? We seek his face and start with the things we heard from the beginning. This verse is very, very clearly states this to us. And this is to look at his precepts and commandments. These commandments help steer our lives. They point out wrongful things in our lives. They lead us and guide us. They come from the throne of God to point out what is the desire at the heart of God, what he desires for us. John is likely to refer here to the love commandment introduced by Jesus in John 13, verses 34 and 35, which says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, we know that he loved us so much that he laid his life for us. And by laying his life for us, he produced the validity. He validated his commitment to the words that he was saying, and that he loved, his love that he was giving to us, the gift of eternal life that he was offering. And the false teaching, the many deceivers that are coming in, it says in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look for yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Not fragmented reward, full reward. The deceivers, they come, they split, they sometimes come into the church, then they go, then they find new things. It's like a cycle of dissatisfaction. You know, loving is sometimes really hard, and it's a challenging and a thorny path to follow. It can be tempting to hear someone else out there who has some conceivably new and refreshing angle on things. People get tired and weary, and as soon as they take their eyes of Jesus, it can be very tempting to look some other way, to find some other answers. This is where people depart from the truth, from Jesus, and having not found any satisfaction, like these people who departed from the truth, they start with some kind of selfism, usually. They seek something of their own. And often, they're not having found anything in selfism, they find it in a false teaching, in a teaching that can justify sins, departures from God's exacting standards. These teachings can be adopted, and then in creeping ways brought back into the church through communication with such individuals and saying, oh, but how about it? We knew them before, and so what? And maybe we can influence them. But we have to be very careful before they can influence us in any way. And because these individuals, these deceivers, can, confessing wrongful things, having become or having associated with Christian cults or other religions, can creep into the church and eloquently mislead and deceive believers. Just look at and listen to some self-help gurus representing the 12 billion a year industry in self-help books and speeches and all sorts of things. It can be very impressive, and it can even like produce proofs and sway those who heard the truth before very easily, before they have a chance to even grow in the midst of the congregation. Some of them can even explain doctrines of Christianity very clearly, but these doctrines do not with their cleverness, on the other hand, these doctrines do not occupy their attention for long. And soon, as you listen on, they begin to combine and fuse Christian doctrine that they seemingly profess with other religions and start justifying justifying sin and talking about friendship with the world, and start sort of in roundabout ways accusing Christians, those children of the lady, members of the congregation, of various sins. A congregationalist minister and a theological scholar, C.H. Dodd, objected to John's teaching for fear of not being on speaking terms with those whose view of the truth differs from our own. It's a really interesting fear. You know, in this world, we want to be friendly, and by our friendliness, attract people to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dad, when he came to England, he was really impressed by the politeness of people in this country. Very, very impressed with the P's and Q's. And he said in a conversation at the table, how can you even begin to witness to these people? They like behave far better, just secular people, far better than our Christian believers in Ukraine. And, you know, friendliness is a significant challenge. And we need to ask God for His Holy Spirit to guide us how we answer and behave and relate in a society that's so sensitive to rudeness and offense. At the same time, we need to have boldness of I don't know, eagles, serpents, to be able to say the truth and be the salt in this world, while all the while being like sheep, maintaining that innocence that the Lord gave us when we believed, when we accepted Him. C.H. Dodd, in his objection, says, should we then, for fear of such objections, give up our positions in relation to the truth of the commandments encapsulated in the love of Jesus? It's a very, very clever objection. We have to also realize that however clever the objecting parties are, cleverness is not everything, and we shouldn't let cleverness of people who state these things and their references sway us from stating the truth and standing strong in truth and love. Paul wrote, we have to bear in mind that Paul wrote in Corinthians that some in Corinth had no knowledge of God, in 1 Corinthians 15:34. We people can have tremendous head knowledge, tremendous references, tremendous scholarship, but be so swayed by the world and by the culture that is not biblical culture, that they would advocate for believers in the church not to behave in the way the scriptures would have them behave and respond to the challenges created by the world. Paul didn't write that those people weren't clever or knowledgeable in some other ways. but he specifically points out that they had no knowledge of God. These charges of intolerance can be very real to the church, but the church needs to remain integral. The congregation, more specifically, needs to remain integral and refer back to the commandment of Jesus to love one another and to and be followers and disciples, which would lead to the knowledge of the truth of scriptures, the knowledge of Jesus and his life, and abide in him, and to be enabled really to abide in him through that knowledge and the truth, and then wait on him to give those words of wisdom by his spirit when we are faced with the challenge of witnessing and attracting people to his truth with the aroma that we produce. It's really, really important for us to bear his holiness in mind and his example to us. In verse 8 it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We really have to look after ourselves and watch out. We must look for the opportunities to bring the gospel to others and hold on to the things that we have worked hard to attain, such as the foundations for life built on love and knowledge of the truth. We must strive to receive a full reward. We must not let anybody in the way to come and steal that reward and steal our attention and focus from the reward that lies at the end of our course, the course that we run in this life, life with our Lord. Whosoever transgresses, verse 9, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, has not God. Excuse me. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. John 5:12 says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has no life. Verse 9 in John 2 is one of the echoes of John 1 in 2 John. I recently read an obituary for one of my Bible college tutors in evangelical times. This gentleman, this very dear brother, lived to the age of about, I think it was 104, 105, I'm not sure. Pretty sure it was 105. And purely accidentally, while visiting Suzanne's mom and dad, and Suzanne's dad is a subscriber to the Evangelical Times, I sort of was leafing through it, sitting, resting after the journey to Arras. I came across this. I think it was really propitious. God really wanted to encourage me and show me his power and his and really extend the testimony of this gentleman, Doug Higgins. And 1 John 5:12 was the passage that brought the gospel to Doug. That really was really striking to me. I it was just such a clear message of the gospel. And on hearing it again, Doug, he realized that it was through receiving and having the Son, he was coming into life. There was no other way to life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we read earlier. And Doug was a tremendous influence. I remember my buddy at a Danish buddy at the Bible College said that, he really enjoyed listening to Doug speak. Well, he wasn't the only one. And I really have to say, I really enjoyed his lectures, which often turned into sermons, because Doug was an artist, and a very, very eloquent speaker. And he spoke into our young lives then, and he had a very significant growth influence in my growth as a Christian. When it came to developing wariness of worldly things and worldly ways, Doug conveyed that influence with incredible grace, and communicated it so well that it really helped me in subsequent years to hold on to the truths that I was learning from the scriptures, take things that the Lord was saying very, very seriously. I really hope and pray that the things we hear on Sunday mornings, that they are, and Sunday evenings, whenever we hear the teaching of the Word of God, that particularly young people really have their ears open and gather these influential things that are being said from the pulpit and now through Microsoft Teams, that their lives become very salty and very loaded and directed with the foundational truths of the Word of God, with the presence of God and His Son, that they really appropriate and take hold of these things. Let us all be very cautious of those who bring false doctrine that Christ has not really been here, or hasn't died, or hasn't risen again. Things that are central truths. We need to shun those things and realize that there will be no life in those things. Let us not wish well and Godspeed to sin and sinfulness. Let's not extend approval or assistance and full fellowship to ungodly works. Let's stand strong and have the Son of God and have life. Let us be that influence like Doug Higgins, and that was a very, very amazing testimony. The apostle says in verse 12, having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. I think it just kind of like talks maybe about us here as well, that it would be good for us to talk face to face. In Greek, it says actually mouth to mouth. But I guess in our culture, that wouldn't be very appropriate to say things like that. But it's just, I'm saying this to just denote the closeness of fellowship that we enjoy whenever we meet up. And thanks well, in no small measure, thanks to all this technology, we can still see each other's faces and speak to face to face. But it would be really great to actually see each other in the place of gathering, in church building, share time of fellowship, and hear teaching from real close quarters, with fantastic PA and everything. So yes, all of that is very, very much missed, and you can see how this remoteness and just fellowshipping and communicating through the letters almost like possibly frustrates the writer here. He wrote a bit and then he says, "But I trust," and in Greek that also means a hope, "to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." He closes with these greetings, which is really traditional to the culture of that period. And he has the same affection, he expresses the same affection as in the opening of this letter. He indicates that this letter is merely an introduction to the visit he was hoping and trusting to make, as he was looking forward to meeting them face to face. He really longs to achieve a reunion with this congregation, and possibly bring an ultimate resolution of their problems that they encountered. Sort of expand on it all, work with them, walk with them, and particularly with those he was hearing that were walking in truth, and to prevent and avoid the threat of the deviation from sound teaching, from sound doctrine. He longs for unity and ongoing presence of Christ in personal lives, in the middle of the assembly of believers. John extends greetings from the children of the elect sister. To me, this really confirms that the lady in the greetings at the beginning of the letter was the congregation John was addressing, and he was writing from that location to this group of believers in what has become the second epistle of John. The children of your late sister. We, as a congregation, we are the children of the elect sister in Deal, and all I can say that I can't wait for the time when we can start gathering together and seeing each other in person. In the meantime, I hope and pray that we all hold on to the truth in love for one another, remember each other in prayers. I've been throughout this lockdown, I've been really challenged to pray more and pray with more focus and more interest. And I'm sure many of you have experienced the same. It's been a really special time. And unfortunately, the news shows that another quarantine being in place for people who come from Spain, because there's been a spike in COVID-19 in Spain. So in many respects, we kind of can't relax, but at the same time, we need to continue fearlessly uniting in prayer and looking to the Lord to solve these problems for us and give us the comfort by the presence of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the teaching that you give us through your precious word. We thank you that we are dwelling in peace and that we enjoy sound doctrine preached and taught to us, Lord, on a regular basis. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to appreciate just what a privilege it really is, Lord, and help us to straighten our paths immediately and focus on you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and kindness wherever we step the wrong way, and for your kind correction in our lives, Lord, for your reminder. We thank you for people like John, who wrote to congregations and showed us example of love. And when we read these words, these scriptures, we realize how lovingly these truths were repeated from letter to letter, and then with the promise to come and visit and see the believers and reiterate and extend that truth, Lord. Help us to be ever absorbing what we read in your word. Help us to be keen and interested in about the teaching that we hear, Lord, and be ever willing to hear it again, Lord, in order to grow and grow in strength and knowledge, Lord. In the coming weeks, while we are still in lockdown or partial lockdown or eased up social distancing, Lord, help us to really grow in our anticipation to renew fellowship at back at the church and worship together and have time in conversations together. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in appreciation just what a wonderful gift you have given to us through your Son, through the sacrifice and his death on the cross, and then, Lord, his rising again. And thank you that most of all, Lord, it's not him rising again alone, but we can rise with him, Lord. We thank you and praise you for the appropriation that's given to us of that wonderful gift to be rising again with the Son, and that we can have the Father and the Son in our lives, Lord. Help us to hold on to that precious gift. We also pray, Lord, that we would really be strengthened in that belief that you will put the right words into our mouths whenever we have to witness out there in the world, Lord. I really pray that would be our portion, Lord, and our joy, Lord, to experience that strength in you, to say the words of testimony about you. Lord, I pray right now for those who suffer from any sickness, any ailment right now, that you would come and bring comfort, particularly those in our midst, in our congregation, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the young people, particularly, to help them, that you would help them to hold on to your truth and not be easily swayed and coached by the world, Lord. Lord, help us to be strong influence in our midst, and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.